Acts chapter 9, I want you to look again. A familiar passage in this chapter, and especially so to those who have been with us or listening on Wednesday nights as we study the History of Church series. This is completely different, of course. Acts 9, you'll notice what it says in verse 25. Then the disciples took him, this is Saul at the time, before he became Paul, but newly saved. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Well, here you have, in one small verse, an accounting of Saul's very intriguing escape from the city of Damascus. It simply says, the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And these words, obviously, were written by Luke, the beloved physician, and since he wrote the entire book of Acts, including what Jesus said just before this, in verse 16, I wonder if Luke thought that this was all that would ever be said about this daring escape. What was it Jesus said? Well, look at verse 16 again, would you? Jesus said, if you have red letter, it'll be in red. For I will show him, Saul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Saul of Tarsus, who just got saved, has an entire new life and ministry ahead of him. And if anyone knows the extent of Paul's future suffering, it is definitely Luke, who travels with Paul all through his journeys and then pens this book, all of this book. In other words, Luke knows how great things that Paul's going to suffer long after this day and this chapter. And to be honest, verse 25 just doesn't really compare to what lies ahead for him. So again, it's one little verse dedicated to Saul's escape. However, hear this. When Saul, who is now Paul, begins to approach the very end of his life and ministry, the Holy Spirit inspires him in an epistle to rehearse almost all of his life's trials and afflictions, that is years and years and years worth. And it is of no coincidence at all that in that rehearsing, it is Paul, not Luke this time, but Paul, who is describing and writing down the events of here, verse 25. That account is in the second epistle to the Corinthians. Turn there, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now again, we just read a little verse, by night, in a basket, they let him down by the wall. Here, I want you to notice how specifically the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write about the very same incident. 2 Corinthians 11, and I want you to notice, first of all, I want you to look at two verses. And here Paul is describing again the same incident, intriguing event in his life, fairly detailed. And then he suddenly just stops the narrative. Verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. Notice first person now. This is me. I'm telling you what happened. Luke's not telling you. I'm telling you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, folks, hear me carefully. If you were to read these two verses all by themselves, as we just did, then what you would have is a little interesting story, intriguing, really. Indiana Jones kind of a story. That's perfect for a coloring page in our fours and fives, or at least these days, for Marlene and her flannel graph. You have a little basket with ropes down in the flannel? I'm sure you do. It's perfect. Letting him down in a basket by the wall. It is an interesting, maybe even bizarre, little event in the Apostle Paul's life, all by itself. Except, of course, these two verses are not written all by themselves. They are, in fact, placed specifically at the end of a very powerful listing of his entire life of ministry and affliction. Go back to verse 24. We're just going to read this together, okay? This is vital. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. The Jews would only do 39 because they didn't want to break their own law. So they would do 30. They would just back it up. Three times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. Thrice, I suffered shipwreck. I mean, I can't imagine that. One shipwreck, I'm done. I'm finished with the ocean forever. Three of them? A night and a day, I have been in the deep. I can't imagine that either. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You know, you could write paragraph after paragraph about each one of those little lines, right? We know some of them because we've been studying them. Verse 27, he says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, now follow this. Paul obviously is giving to the Corinthians all of these sort of general accounts of his various trials and tribulations, all the afflictions. There's no details. In fact, there's no names, you'll notice. There's no town. We know it's Lystra where he was stoned, but he doesn't mention it here. Not in this account. None of this is listed. It's an overview of the remarkable life of suffering, and it continues like that all the way until you get to verse 32. Because here and there, you notice, there is the name of a specific city, Damascus, and then the governor of that city, Aretas, and then those little unique details, a window, a basket, a wall, an escape. To me, the whole idea of a garrison being employed to track Paul, Saul down, it's intriguing to me. It's very detailed. And the question is why? What is it about this trial and affliction that's unique to all of the others? Well, if you look at them, and if you know what we just read in the book of Acts, this whole list, you can see that it's simply one thing. This suffering, this trial, as it were, was his very first one. Right? Why isn't it listed first? It's listed last and with detail. This is his first trial as a child of God. Now again, on Wednesday nights, we've been reading about Saul of Tarsus, the new convert. And we read and studied weeks ago how this young man, this new convert, goes into the synagogue of Damascus. He came there as a persecutor to kill and arrest believers, but now he's as a believer and he's preaching Christ. And what did it say back in Acts 9? It said, after many days, the Jews took counsel to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. In other words, look, here in 2 Corinthians 11, years and years and years after that incident in Damascus, Paul describes his life of affliction, not Luke. And when he's done with all those various shipwrecks and stripes and stonings, he starts over from the beginning. And with the very first one, the very first trial, as it were, he begins to detail how it happened. And I have to say, if you're reading this for the very first time as a Corinthian back then, you're sitting in the church at Corinth, someone's reading the epistle to you, or you're one of the elders and you're reading it yourself first, you just might get excited that Paul is going to go on and give lots of more interesting details about all of his afflictions like he did on this one. You know, we only know about one shipwreck in the book of Acts. I'd like to hear about these other two. So maybe he's going to describe all of them, but you know, he doesn't do that at all. Because the next thing he writes in chapter 12 and verse 1 is, look at it, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I'm not going to go on and on in that. In other words, this is it. No more details about the other afflictions in the verses before. And folks, if you're wondering tonight if that's significant, whether there is a lesson in this one little story, I want to assure you tonight that the Holy Spirit will take this text and remind you of some of the most powerful truths of all for the Christian life. In fact, let me just say this. Tonight is really sort of a Sunday school lesson. I missed my class. It's sort of a Bible study. It is a look at what God says about trials and tribulations in the Christian life. And one reason why it is so important is that everybody has opinions and personal ideas and what troubles and afflictions are all about. Everybody in this room can. And you know what opinions mean? When someone else is going through a trial, you know what your opinion means? It means nothing. In fact, they're actually worse than nothing when they are spoken as counsel or truth or wisdom outside of this book. I remind you that the Lord Jesus prophesied all of Paul's afflictions, every single one of them, he knew before they ever happened. He said so. We just read it. He also knew why and what and when and who. He knew everything, and he knows everything now about your trials and what afflictions are all about. You know, many times through the years in my Sunday school class, the question of suffering will come up. And sometimes someone will ask it in the context of what someone at school, their teacher or the professor said. And they typically will say something like, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, when that happens, the first thing I tell the class is that the question itself is already flawed from the beginning. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. Anybody here want to dispute that? This is the scripture. There is none good, no, not one, that all have sinned. And the wages of sin, what are the wages of sin? And we're all sinners. The wages is death. So if you take just all the bad things that are associated with that one wage alone, being death, we're all dying. You take car accidents or diseases or violence or old age or cancer. Those aren't bad things happening to good people, because all have sinned. There's none good, no, not one. Which is why the death rate for humanity is pretty impressive. It's one out of one. We're all dying. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the question is flawed. If anything, the real question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Which brings us to our text. Because I'm telling you tonight, beloved, that this testimony by the Apostle Paul gives us just about everything you need to know if you'll simply have the faith concerning your trials, your troubles, your afflictions in your life. What does it teach us? Number one, it teaches us that God sees all of our trials. God sees all of our sufferings. Look at verse 32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. So Paul knows he's being hunted. And for the first time in his life, he was the hunter. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Have you ever visualized that, by the way? I have many times. Just closed my eyes and thought, wow. I mean, that's a long, tall wall in a basket. I thought about this. What kind of affliction would you say this is? In what category would you put this trial or this suffering? Because he's listing it as such. He's listing it as one of the many proofs that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, folks, as a new convert who is still a very high-ranking Pharisee, you can begin with the fact that this was a humiliating experience. Let me just remind you that Saul of Tarsus, he came riding on his high horse, literally, into Damascus with all the power and the authority and the glory that any man could have. He was on the way up, and he was the one who was always humiliating other people and arresting them. But now he's afraid. He's afraid for his own life. He's hiding in a basket. Of all things. Came in on a high horse. He's sneaking out of town in the cover of darkness. Aided, by the way, by the very disciples that he considered unlearned and ignorant men and unwelcome. So, okay, there's fear, there's danger, there's rejection, there's humiliation, there's worry, and especially so for the future. Because if they want to kill him now, they're going to want to kill him tomorrow. He can't go back to Jerusalem. His future is over. But wait a minute. Because this little story is not written, beloved, in isolation. This story is not an afterthought by the Holy Spirit of God. It is given as part of a long list of afflictions that followed this very first trial. Everything we read a moment ago come after this one. And it is a reminder in the Christian life that there are so many kinds of afflictions and sufferings, but that whatever they are, they all matter to Christ. When I mentioned that Luke might have thought that one little verse he wrote, well, that'd probably be the end of that, because I know what he's going to go through. In fact, by the time he writes Acts, I know what he's been through. You know, I can't tell you how many times when our family was going through months of trials with Louise's sickness and passing, I cannot tell you how many people said to me during the trial and then in the months following her being called to heaven, how many people said, "Pastor, I shouldn't even tell you about this because I shouldn't even consider it because compared to what you're going through, it just doesn't matter." And some of you in this room are among those, and you will testify that I say the exact same thing to every single one of you. When I've been told that, and still sometimes I'm told such things, in every case I say that's not true. You shouldn't even think like that because you know something? Your trial is real and painful for you. Your loss of a job and the fear of the future because you have children and mouths to feed, or that car accident you had that morning is real, and it is a present trial. You teenagers, you lay your head on your pillow at night and you cry, and sometimes you sob because of something that happened at school or in your family. And someone might say to you, "Look, don't be selfish." Can I just say this? The Lord sees those tears just like he saw my tears. He sees every single one of them. And I can tell you for sure that some people might look at Paul's litany of sufferings and just decide, let's exclude this basket one. If anything, it's kind of funny. Hee, down the basket. Because it just pales. Doesn't it compale in comparison to being stoned? Doesn't it just pale in comparison to being beaten with rods and 3 shipwrecks? No, not to Paul. Not only does he mention it, it's the only one he expounds on, and for him it was real. Everybody has trials, and there are all kinds of afflictions. When someone gives you that shallow, vapid question, why do bad things happen to good people? What do they mean by bad? Let's think for a moment. I said this is sort of a Sunday school lesson, a Bible study. Let's think for just a moment about how many kinds of sufferings are represented in this room. Some trials are universal, simply due to our sin nature, right? For example, you see verse 27? It says, in weariness and painfulness. Well, let me just ask you all a question. How many of you here tonight have ever been weary? Raise your hands. Anybody in this room ever experienced pain? Raise your hands. I could ask you, honestly, I could ask you how many of you are in pain right now, and I know there would be scores. He says, in weariness and painfulness. How many of you are weary of this COVID situation? Amen. Both hands. Hallelujah. I'm weary of this election season already. Amen. Right? Well, how many of you have ever had to escape with your life in a basket over a wall? Anybody like that? Only Brother Aubrey. I remember that, Aubrey. It's a rough day in your life. Why are all of us sometimes weary and in pain? Why? Well, it's this body. Look, we live in a broken world. It's because of sin, and we have a body that's made out of flesh. So you know what? A lot of our afflictions are just an inevitable part of life. My sister's in a lot of pain right now. She's been in the hospital since, I think, Tuesday. They can't find the actual source of that pain. She's in tremendous pain. And my heart breaks for her. She's in pain because her body is broken. You know, the Bible says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. Sometimes suffering is universal in that sense. That's not all. Some afflictions are consequential afflictions. That means they're the consequences of our own choices. Taking drugs, eating poorly, going into debt, quitting your job when you shouldn't have, breaking the law. When people choose to make a mess out of their lives, they bring afflictions and sufferings into their lives that otherwise they would never have had. Remember that, young people. Those are consequences of our choices. Sometimes there are victim afflictions. Look at verse 20, would you? For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. A man? Someone else? I suffer because someone else brings me into bondage? If a man devour you, if a man take of you. Give me your wallet. If a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. In other words, you suffer because others make you suffer. Yes, and that's different than just consequential. Paul says in verse 24 that he was flogged 5 times with 39 stripes. Well, guess what? He didn't flog himself. Other people did that to him. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything illegal to deserve it either. He was simply suffering at the hands of others. That's not all. We're looking at just looking at different reasons why you and I suffer. Verse 33. Through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Well, can I ask you a question? Who let him down by the wall? Somebody had to hold the ropes. Well, Luke tells us that it was, quote, certain disciples. So that, you know, these certain disciples, sometimes affliction and worry or hardship is simply association. These disciples were in danger because of Saul. Because they were after him, they themselves were in danger. When a nation goes to war, tragedy affects a lot of people who didn't choose that war. A pandemic, a depression. If a brother is suffering, those who love the brother suffer as well. And that's not the same thing as universal suffering or affliction. Sometimes it just rains on the just and the unjust, speaking of rain. And that's in the scripture. Sometimes, the Bible says, there's disciplinary affliction. This is discipleship. This is where God allows affliction for his children, the believer's own good. He allows it. Look at chapter 12 across the page, would you? And notice verse 7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. What's that mean? Unless I become full of pride because I've written 13 books in the Bible. Lest I should lift myself up or let everybody else puff me up because I've gotten this abundance of truth in Revelation. It says, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He mentions the same thing he mentions at the beginning of the verse. He tells you the reason twice. You see, folks, this is not chastisement. That's yet another kind of affliction. This is God allowing our trial in his grace to prevent far greater trials or to prepare us. It's like a surgeon who says, I may hurt you, but I will never harm you. And there's a difference. And so it is that there is yet another kind of affliction. Go back to chapter 11 again, verse 28. He says, beside those things that are without, all those shipwrecks and stonings. Also, he says, that which cometh upon me daily, meaning the care of all the churches. That's a burden. I can't imagine it. I have the care of one church. Paul said, every day I have to bear this burden and the care of all the churches. This is a burden that Paul had to bear in a collective kind of way. Sometimes people afflict us, other times we afflict them. Right? We put cares on other people. Not me, Pastor. Oh, yeah, come and tell me, and I'll tell you who you've unloaded your cares on. And we do so simply because we're needy people. Do you know we're annoying? You are annoying. There are other kinds of afflictions. By the way, including satanic and demonic, as we just read, chapter 11, he says it was buffeted by Satan. It was a messenger of Satan. Look at chapter 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, he's a deceiver. And Paul called his thorn in the flesh the messenger of Satan. Another reminder that Paul's trials and this one basket, there are all kinds of sufferings, and we could list many more, but God sees every one of them. You see, Pastor, with all these different kinds of trials and tribulations in life, what does it matter that there are different kinds and different types and that people go through sufferings and trials and heartaches for completely different reasons? Well, look, folks, for one thing, it means that you should never, ever, ever be flippant or glib or be a Job's friend. Job's friends were allies of Satan because they thought the only kind of affliction was judgment for sin. How foolish is that? The entire prosperity heresy in this country is a Job's friend's theology. That if you're suffering, it's your lack of faith. We see clearly verse after verse after verse of Paul's sufferings, beginning with the basket that was not because of a lack of faith or judgment for sin. So Job's friends accused him when what they should have done was encourage him. And if you and I have been guilty of accusing someone because we see that suffering as some chastisement, or we're flippant or glib about it, then we ought to repent. The psalmist said in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Somebody needs to give that verse to Kenneth Copeland and all of his friends. You know what that means? Many in number and many in type. By the way, for those prosperity folks who think that the righteous are supposed to be healthy and wealthy and happy and carefree, I remind them and all of us of the command in Scripture that says to mourn with them that mourn. Job's friends should have been afflicted with Job. But that's not fun and happy and prosperity and health and wealth. No, but it's biblical. It's empathic affliction. It is the very reason why we see our Lord Jesus weep both at Lazarus' funeral. He wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He was about to pull him out of the grave. He was weeping for them. His heart was broken with them. And then he wept over the city of Jerusalem. When people you love are afflicted, those who are godly are afflicted with them. That's not faithlessness as an affliction or a suffering. It's Christ-like. It introduces a second reminder in Paul's basket case. The first thing we said, number one, is God sees all of them, all of our trouble, all of our trials, all of our sufferings, and all of our troubles. The second thing is that God controls and uses all of them. I thought about going into the book of James tonight, but I'm not going to do that because of time. I would encourage you to read it. That God is both in control, and he uses, none of them are wasted in the Christian's life. If you have faith, if you pray and ask God for wisdom, he sits over the fire. You know, that wonderful text in the prophet says that he sits by the fire, the furnace. He sits by the fire. You know what that means? He's watching it very closely, that furnace of affliction, because he knows exactly the precise moment when the gold is pure. He controls and uses our trials. You know, there are different reasons and purposes for afflictions. Sometimes our afflictions are for the good of others. Really, Pastor? Of course. Look at verse 26, chapter 11 again, would you? He says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Can I ask you a question? When he says in journeyings often, and then because he's always journeying, he's in, you know, shipwrecks and in perils in the waters, what was that all about? Was it because he's on a Disney cruise to Castaway Key? No. He's taking the good news to other people, and it's going to cost him something. This very affliction that was his first one ever, the reason for it is because, not because he's being chastised in that basket. It wasn't the consequences of any poor choices. It wasn't the result of self-indulgence. These were sufferings and trials that came about in his life for the good of other people. And you know what? That's not bad. That's not an evil or a bad affliction. Every missionary who's afflicted with loneliness or heat or poverty or separation or culture shock, you realize they chose that affliction for the good of others. The very least, they accepted the potential of affliction for the good of others. Well, I just don't believe, Pastor, that in order to help others, you have to put yourself in a place of harm or potential trials. Really? You don't believe in the military? You don't believe in firefighters? You don't believe in law enforcement? You don't believe in motherhood? Because I'm telling you, that affliction certainly isn't for herself. Which brings us to an important question. Because if you are willing, or others are willing, to suffer or be afflicted or go through hardship for the good of others because you care about others and you love them, I know some of the young people have asked them what they want to do when they graduate and go off to college, and some of them are just noble. They're just noble ideas. But to get to that noble idea, to help other people, they know they're going to have to suffer, go through hard trials. So if we're willing to do that, then is it okay if God allows you to suffer affliction for the good of others? I mean, since clearly he knows better than we do, and he loves eternally better than we do, these scoffers have no idea what they're talking about when they try to accuse God. In other words, if we fallen humans can choose affliction for the good of others and that's heroic, why cannot the omniscient God, the God of love, do the same thing for us? Think for a moment about Joseph. You know, God allowed that young man to be afflicted in jail, servanthood, slander, so that one day he could deliver an entire nation from the suffering of bondage. Okay, are you okay with that? Because Joseph was. The man himself was. I'm not saying he enjoyed it. I'm not saying he understood it the entire time. He certainly did not. I'm not even saying he accepted it at first. But he definitely endured it. And when he finally saw what good it did for so many others, he even embraced it in the will of God. Ye meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto good. One of the kinds of types of suffering that Christians endure in God's will is sometimes a mysterious suffering. This is what Joseph endured. Because we know he wasn't being punished. We know the whole story. He wasn't being judged. He wasn't being empathic. He was merely suffering. Because he had this future will. And it was a mystery. Think about this for a moment for those of you who don't understand or maybe have been doubting about some trial in your life. He had a mystery, and it was for years. Years, the nature of his suffering. Our problem is we don't like mysteries, do we? We want answers. Lord, why? I don't like mysteries. You know, I had a mystery not long ago regarding an onion, and it still bothers me. There was a great big raw onion in my office. Anybody remember this? I'm trying to find out who did it. You remember it, Mike? Did you do it? Oh, okay. No, I went in my office, and there's an onion chopped in the top and the bottom, raw onion, wrapped up and put in the back of my bookcase behind all these books. And the only reason I ever found it was because I was going through some books. Somebody took that thing, stuck it back there. I found it by accident, big, raw, smelly onion. And I asked people, my class used to be in there. And I said, Mike, did your kids do it? No. Anybody use it for Sunday school? No. Was it an object lesson? No. So I took it out the door, you know, the office, and I threw it in the woods. And you know what? It grew into a stalk this big. It did. I mean, I don't know if that's cool or creepy, but it was a mystery. And I still don't understand. And if you did it, I want your name. I don't like mysteries. Sometimes affliction is a total mystery. What's important to remember, beloved, is that it's never a mystery to him. Right? That's why God gives us these powerful stories in the Bible to show us that while they didn't know what was going on, he knew exactly what was going on. Sometimes afflictions are for the good of others. Sometimes afflictions are for the good of you. Look at chapter 12 again, would you? I don't think anybody likes this, but it's true. Verse 9, And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, literally in your weakness. Verse 8, Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times, thrice, that it might depart from me, this affliction. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Really? Pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses? Why? For Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Wow. This is a matter of faith and trusting God. You think, you say, well, this is awful, Pastor. I just don't agree with this entire ethic. Okay, let me ask you something. You afflict your own children. for their own good because you love them and you want what's best for them. You afflict them at times. Are we better at doing that than God is with his children? Do you love your children more so than God loves his children? Whatever the affliction, if it's good for others, if it's for the good of yourself, ultimately it's to the glory of God. Being let down in a basket as a fugitive at night isn't what Saul of Tarsus came to Damascus for. He didn't sign up for that. Who wants to be hunted, persecuted, displaced, put at the mercy of some deacons holding a rope? Not me, amen? It wasn't a fun exercise. But you know what I say now, thousands of years later? Go ahead, Paul. Please endure that affliction. Embrace this very first trial in your ministry and this humiliation because I know what's ahead. And what is ahead is glory. You see, folks, not only does God see every trial, not only does God use every trial, but finally, in number three, you'll notice that God is going to make us victorious over every trial. In this case, it's not just the word escaped there in verse 33. He escaped. Now, we like that part. It's really what happens after he escapes and then after he was humbled. Because from this moment on, Saul of Tarsus becomes the apostle Paul. He goes on to pen 13 books in the New Testament, three great missionary journeys. He takes the gospel to the known world. That's victory. And one day, long after this Damascus escape, long after the trials that are listed in this chapter, and he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul will face the final affliction, which was a sword in Rome. And you know what that affliction was, beloved? It was a victory. It was a coronation. Because his last words were, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown." And then he said, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." Wait a minute, Pastor. He was mistaken. He wasn't delivered from the sword. No, the Lord delivered him from every evil work. Because the rest of that line says, "And preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." You see, folks, for every Christian, the last affliction is always a victory. It's why the text says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Ultimately, we're all delivered. Why do you suppose that in the last words of the Bible, the very last words and last chapters, the thing the Lord leaves with us is this, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, and no more pain, because the victory is assured." I wonder what trial, what suffering, what tears some of you young people have cried at night. God sees them and cares about them, and he will use them. It's not a time to grow bitter at God and listen to scoffers and their folly and their foolishness. It's a time to embrace, by faith, the will of God. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and the reminder in your word that one of your greatest servants ever was told before he ever stepped foot into ministry that he would suffer great things for Jesus' name. May we be reminded, Father, that there are many kinds of suffering, and Paul listed some that weren't necessarily persecution. They were weariness. I pray, Father, we'll be reminded tonight that as we noted this morning, all of these sufferings teach us and show us that we're pilgrims and strangers and sojourners, going to a place where you will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Help us to trust you, Father, today, tonight, and the days ahead. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.